franchise in American history. And there's never been a more rapid franchise of a restaurant than the Chick-fil-A model. And we travel a lot, and as we go from town to town, I'll just be honest with you, we're looking for Chick-fil-A, so we're watching the clock, and we'll go to the Chick-fil-A app, and I'll put in, you know, Chick-fil-A, and I'll hit the directional locator, and we'll quickly find out, you know, what time are we going to eat, and we'll pull into a town, and when we get there, there'll be a Popeye's chicken right next to Chick-fil-A, and they'll have two people in line. And I'll look at that Chick-fil-A, and they'll have 20 people in line. It'd be wrapped around the building. It'd be coned off. We have a decision to make. Are we going to go to Popeye's or Chick-fil-A? Well, brother, and I can tell you that I'll be at Popeye's for 30 minutes. I'll be at Chick-fil-A in 10 minutes. And they know how to move people through a line unlike any fast food restaurant I've ever seen. They're good. And what they did is they franchised their model. And it doesn't matter if I'm in San Angelo, Texas, or I'm in Buell, Idaho, or Twin Falls, Idaho, or Baltimore, Maryland. When I order the number 3, I'm going to get the chicken nuggets, the waffle fries, the medium drink. It doesn't matter where I go, because that's what a franchise does. A franchise is going to take what works, and then they're going to duplicate it. Now, there's some elasticity in the franchise model. For example, the franchise Chick-fil-A in Austin, Texas, looks a little different than in Bryan-College Station. Because in Bryan-College Station, they're going to have A&M paraphernalia everywhere. And in Austin, Texas, they're going to have Longhorn paraphernalia everywhere. But the bottom line is, the number 3 is always going to give you the chicken nuggets, the waffle fry, the medium drink. If you walk into a Chick-fil-A, they feed you a hamburger, you're not in Chick-fil-A.
Right.
And so we got to understand that there's a franchise model that is being used. Now, when it comes to New Testament evangelism, let me be clear. I'm here to franchise. And I want to take what is found in the New Testament, and I want to reproduce it. So what we have to do is boil down, because there's a lot in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's a lot in the book of Acts. And when I read through the evangelistic efforts of Christ and the apostles, it is overwhelming. And I'm trying to boil it down into something tangible, something that we can put our arms around and we can say, we can do that. So let me begin, even tonight, by dealing with one of the most important issues when it comes to evangelism, one of the most difficult. It's how to get a person to sit down around the kitchen table and do a Bible study. How do you get them to open the Scripture? So we're convinced, we know it's the power of God to save, but you know, it's not so easy to get a person to sit down around the table and open up the Word of God. So let me franchise it for you. I want you to carefully look at the diagram behind me, because everything we do in our school is based on these 6 steps, and we call these the 6 steps to success. They're simple. And in fact, this is where we need to understand concepts that are, they're universal in application. And I can guarantee tonight, your corporation, your business, your whatever it is you do for a living, they have a model that looks very similar. So let me go ahead and let me try to break this down. So step number 1 is contacts. Now, every industry has contacts, and contacts are very, very important. Let me try to help you with identifying contacts in secular areas. You ready? The airlines calls them passengers, and without them, they don't have an airline. And so teachers call them students. Without them, there's no school. Doctors call them patients. Without them, there's no practice. The military calls them recruits, but without them, there's no army. And so the NFL calls them players, and without them, there's no football team. And Walmart calls them customers. And you don't have customers, you go bankrupt. And it doesn't matter where you go. You've got to have people. People make up the model. And so tonight, as we introduce this evangelistic model, we're going to begin with people. If a church does not have people, if we're not reaching out to people, there is no church. The church is composed of the people. So we're going to identify the people with this term, contact. Now let's go to step number 2. Once you identify your contacts, your customer base, we've got to figure out How do you prospect the contact? How do you filter out those that are interested, those that can be brought to a point of study, and those who just they don't want to do it. Their hearts are not right. So what is the filtering process? Well, let me help you. So prospecting is most closely associated with the gold mining industry. And so when you go gold mining, you might call them the old prospectors. Here's what a prospector does. A prospector takes the pay dirt, which is contacts, and they filter it through a sluice box, and the sluice box separates out the producing and the unproducing. Now let me be clear. The prospector realizes that it takes a giant mountain of pay dirt to get a little bit of gold. But that doesn't deter him, because gold is worth something. So although it takes a mountain, I'm talking of tons of pay dirt, just to get a few ounces of gold, he is undeterred by that work, because he realizes the end result is worth every minute, every second, every ounce of energy is worth his entire investment, because when he comes to the end, although the tailings are 99% of what he started with, a little bit of gold is worth it all. Brethren, it's going to take you a lot of contacts, and you're going to have to do a lot of prospecting to find the gold that's there. San Angelo's got gold. It may be sitting in our pews tonight, and they may be sitting next to you. It may be their next door neighbors. But that prospector, he can't just take that pay dirt and sell it. He's got to prospect it, so it's worth something. And so tonight, so what does the New Testament do? The New Testament teaches us how to take people and prospect them. Let me give you biblical terms for this step: love, kindness, joy, peace, compassion. So Jesus teaches us that if we will utilize those New Testament characteristics, those New Testament verbs, we will separate out people who are genuine people that we can teach from those who have hard hearts and they just cannot be reached. And what Jesus says about this is very interesting. Jesus says, most of the people you call will not be chosen. You're going to just get a few ounces. Oh, it's worth it. Because those souls are made in the image of God. So tonight, here's what I want to do tonight. I want to start out with steps 1 and 2. Now, to even make it even more simple, because I'm a very simple person, I want to call this category the bringers. That's you. See, contacts and prospects are about the church members. And without church member involvement, we fail right here. Now, I want to ask a question to the audience tonight. I want you to contemplate this. Who are the best bringer? Who's the best bringer you've got at the 9th and Main Church of Christ? Take just a few seconds, and I want you to picture that person, and I want you to think about who the best contact, who is the best contact creator you've got. Now point at him. People are pointing at the preacher. And if you're pointing at the preacher tonight, brother, now you couldn't be further from the truth. He's the worst contact creator you've got. In fact, in most churches, the preacher is at the bottom of the list. Let me explain why. Because you know who surrounds Mike Bonner? Do you know who surrounds him? You do. We're not trying to reach you. Preachers are surrounded by church members most of their day. We're surrounded by church members in hospitals. We're going to visit in the homes. Church members come to the church to visit with us. We're going to meetings and lectureships, and we're spending time in the Word of God. But yet churches view their preacher as the primary contact creator for the church, and that's why our model fails right there. Your preacher is not your contact creator. Do you know who is? You are. You're surrounded by sinners every day, brother. I mean, every single day. You go to work. You go to school. But Mike doesn't go to school. Mike's here. Mike's not going to your business or your place of employment. He's here. These are the very people you work with, your neighbor, your friends, the people you grew up here, right here in San Angelo, Texas. You're surrounded by them. Dear friends, listen clearly. The best contact creators we've got in the Church of Christ are the church members. And if you don't do your job, he can't do his. I don't know a preacher out there that can successfully do his job when the membership doesn't even know what their job is. And I pray tonight you're going to see yourself in this lesson. I stood behind the podium and I was getting ready for my Bible class, and I looked up and a sister, she came right at me with a piece of paper in her hand. She's one of the most evangelistic people I've ever met. Her name is Brandy Fleming. To my knowledge, Brandy has never been involved in leading a Bible study. Brandy is someone that you might consider a bringer. She's excellent. Let me just put your mind at ease tonight. You don't have to lead a Bible study to be involved in evangelism. In fact, I hope this doesn't offend anyone here tonight, but it may be best that some of you don't. It's just not what you do. That is not your strength. Now, you could do it, but that's not your strong suit. See, everyone's got different function. Everybody's got a different function, a talent. And there are some things that some people, they're just good at it. There are folks here, and you are so congenial. We want to put you as door greeters, because every time people see you, they just smile. But let me be clear. Angry Fred is in this audience somewhere, and we don't want you as a door greeter. We're going to put you somewhere else. Now, we love you, but that's just not your talent. Not everybody's talent is to lead a Bible study. It's okay. That doesn't mean you're exempt. It doesn't mean you're not part of the Great Commission. It just means you've got another function somewhere. Brandy Fleming's, there she is. Let me just read you what she gave me. Rob, could you put Sharon Fisher on the prayer list? She is a co-worker who has been sick, and she's disgruntled about her church. That's a pretty good note. I said, man, Brandy, it's wonderful. I want you to take your Evangelism Simplified Guidebook tonight. I want everybody to turn to page 105. 105. I want everybody to turn to 105 tonight. And I want you to put your eyes on our prospect list. And if you don't have this book tonight, raise your hand. If you're visiting, we'll give you one. We've got a couple right up here that need one. So grab a couple of those books and we'll bring them right up to you. And so keep your hands up. We'll bring them right to you. There's 3, 4, 5, 6 of them needed. And we want you to turn to page 105. And this is the prospect list. This is the list where we populate our contacts. We are going to make sure that our contacts are identified. And we're going to make sure our contacts are knowable. We know who they are, where they live. I want you to look at it carefully. We're going to put under the name Sharon Fisher, relationship friend of Brandy Fleming. Description, we're going to put down co-worker. And we're going to put down she's disgruntled, discouraged, she needs encouragement. All right, let's put an address down. And then we're going to hit the DA. That DA there means date added. So we're going to put the date down. Then we're going to hit the multiple box, which means that everybody in the Church of Christ is going to try to convert Brandy Fleming. So this is a very different model. This is not a model based upon one personal evangelist in this church. This is a model based upon everybody reaching out to the lost. This is about everybody trying to help bring souls to Christ. So we need your help, church. This is where you are essential. If you don't do your job, this fails right here. What's your job? We're going to start sending cards. I mean, lots of cards, unlike we have ever seen them before. We're not talking about voluntary cards. See, brethren, you're in the army of God, and we're commissioning you. You've been commissioned, so we're not asking for volunteers. I'm going to suggest strongly no volunteer list. We're not asking for sign-up lists. No, we're asking, we're all hands on deck. We're needing everybody to be involved. Team 1, Team 2. And we're going to ask you to send cards. Now, not one card with 20 signatures. We're talking about 25, 30 cards per prospect. So we're sending 2, 3, 4 cards a day. We're going to track those cards. We're going to know how many are going out. We're going to know who they're going to. We're going to know how long they're going out. And we're going to display compassion. Now, in Jude, the 22nd verse, Jude says something about compassion. Jude says, on some have compassion, making a difference. And so we've got to extend that compassion. We've got to in some way prospect this contact. I've got a contact. Brandy Fleming brought me the contact. Now I've got to prospect the contact. I've got to love this person and see, can we reach this person? Is this person, is she reachable at this point in her life? Well, everyone in this room is going to go through life events. And life events happen just from time to time. You can't stop them. And you're going to have a death in your family, a personal health issue. You're going to have an economic hardship. You're going to go through a transition of some type. And there's something that's said about Jesus that we need to pay very close attention to. Now listen to what it says. The Bible says Jesus came not to call the whole need not a physician. What that means is it's really hard to heal the whole because they don't see need for it. But the whole need not a physician. But they that are sick. Brother, I want to know who the sick are in your life. Who are the broken? Who are the people that need help? Do you know who's going to be there? The Church of Christ. We're an army of soul winners. We're going to wrap our arms around Sharon Fisher. Sharon Fisher may be able to resist Brandy Fleming. She will not resist the Willette Church of Christ. We're irresistible. She looks at Brandy at work. She said, Brandy, she says, I've got to talk to you. She said, when you said your church was going to pray for me and reach out to me, I had no idea. She said, Brandy, I've got 2, 3, 4 cards a day. And it's every single day. I've got cards on my mantle, cards by my bed, cards on the kitchen table, cards at work. And she said, they're writing me the sweetest notes. She said, Brandy, she says, I don't know if I've ever been so loved in my life. Brandy, I didn't tell you this, but I was in a dark place, a deep place. I was about to give up on life. I didn't think anyone cared about me. Brandy, that church at Willette, they brought me out of the... I mean, I've never been better. I mean, I didn't know that many people prayed for me. Brandy, how can I thank this church? And Brandy says, well, Sharon, why don't you visit? She said, I'll do that. What time do you guys meet? She says, 9 o'clock. So sure enough, Nicole and I were kind of looked up one Sunday, and we saw this couple walk in, and we walked up, and I said, well, hey, my name's Rob, my wife Nicole. And he said, my name's Jimmy. This is my wife, Sharon Fisher. Sharon Fisher. Sharon, you're on our love list, our compassion card list. She said, yes. She said, y'all been sending me lots of cards. I said, yes, ma'am. I said, Sharon, we've been praying for you. I said, how are you doing? She said, a lot better. She said, are you the preacher? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, can you thank the church for all the cards they've sent? I said, absolutely. I got up in the pulpit. I said, listen, church, we got visiting with us, Jimmy and Sharon. They've come because of you. And they want you to know how much they appreciate the love and the prayers and the cards you've sent to them. It has meant a lot to her. People went up and talked to them, you know. They're just oohing and aahing, you know, just hospitality. It was wonderful. At the end of service, I walked up and I got a little customer. And I said, Jimmy and Sharon, I said, you know, I said, my family always invites visitors out to eat. Can we take you out to eat? And our train, well, that'd be nice, preacher. So we went down the road, got in the restaurant, and sat down, and, you know, we just started talking. And I said, Jimmy, Sharon, I said, where are you from? He said, I'm a local boy. And I said, well, tell me where you're from. I worked in Portland for a while. That's where I met Sharon. I said, Sharon, where are you from? She says, I'm from the Bayou. Well, I said, Cajun country. That's alligators. I said, tell me all about it, Sharon. Where in Louisiana are you from? You know? So she tells me all about her upbringing. We're just having a good time. And I mean, they talked to how much they enjoyed the church. And then she's, you know, we're planning to come back. I said, this is really good. And so I said, Jimmy and Sharon, we can't wait to see. She said, you'll see us again. I didn't carry it any further. I built a bridge. I'm right where I need to be. And I went to church that Sunday night. They didn't come. I wasn't expecting them to come back Sunday night. And I said, church, this morning we had 2 visitors. I need everybody to go back to the compassion card room. And I need everybody to pick out cards and say, thank you for visiting. Come back soon. I need everybody to send cards. I don't care what team you're on. I just need to flood them with cards. Well, that's exactly what happened. And I'm sitting in my easy chair one night that week. And I get an email. Brother, I kept it. I'm going to read you the exact email I got. Because when I got it, I looked at my family. I said, this is exactly why we're doing this. Hey, Rob, I've received a message from Sharon's husband, Jimmy. He said he and Sharon had received at least 4 cards a day thanking them for visiting or wishing Sharon well. It's just the type of church they've been looking for, one that would take care of Sharon if anything ever happened to him. Now, he says he's still praying and trying to let God lead him to where he needs to be. I tried to be very encouraging. I even offered to have a Bible study sometime or answer any questions he might have. Rob, I wasn't expecting him to message me back so quickly with the text. Do you have to be a member there to take communion? Now, Rob, if he's asking that question, he knows a whole lot more. Give any suggestions. My first suggestion was don't answer the question. Brother, we are not going to start a Bible study out on the Lord's Supper. That is not what we need to do. And as soon as he gets the answer, I don't know what other questions he's going to ask. I'll do that in a Bible study. Here's what I want. I want him back. I just want him back one more time because I know if I can get him back, I know where we're going. Sunday morning, come back. It was just what we wanted. Sure enough, they sat down. We go through worship. I went up to him. I said, Jimmy and Sharon, I've got another custom here at this church. They said, what is it? I said, my wife is the best cook in Macon County, Tennessee. I said, she'll cook you up something really good. I said, why don't you guys come over? Because we want to get to know you. And he said, you know, we like that, Rob. We really enjoy that. I said, what time y'all want to come? They said, what about Tuesday, 6 o'clock? I said, sounds good. So Tuesday at 6 o'clock. So this is just progressing, just like I'm very mechanical in what I do. All right, so I want to eat with them. And this is important. You might want to make a note here. You ready for something big? Write this down. Y'all ready? Write this down. Here's my silver bullet. Everybody said, what's your silver bullet, Rob? I'm going to give it to you. You ready? Eat. Always eat. Right? You cannot go wrong with eating. I mean, you talk to the big corporate executives, and they'll tell you this. We get more done at the steakhouse than we do in the boardroom. You just go eat. Just go eat with people. And so if we'll spend time getting to eat with people, it's amazing what happens. So they're at my house. They're sitting down. Something happened. Nicole and I weren't ready for this. Within 5 minutes, they go into the most intimate parts of their life. They're bringing up problems. Brethren, I've just met them. There is nothing off the table. I mean, we're talking about issues with family, children. We're talking about all these various issues. And in fact, at one point, I was blushing. I don't usually have discussions like this. But we're discussing these matters. And so quickly, they just opened up to us. Nothing's up. Every topic under the sun is now on the table. We'll come back. Nicole brings out the meal. We sit around the table. We just ate. Man, it was good. Again, just conversation couldn't be better. We're just talking about life, and all of a sudden it got a little quiet. And Sharon Fisher looked at me and she said, hey, Rob. She says, I need to talk to y'all about something. I said, what's on your heart, Sharon? She says, you know, I got real sick recently. I had surgery, you know, and Rob, we're a religious family. I said, well, I figured you were. Rob, we go to the community church in Westmoreland. Rob, we do mission work in that church every summer. We go to Honduras, we work in the children's home. Rob, we take time out of our work to do this. I said, well, man, Sharon, God loves children. I'm glad you're helping children. And she said, Rob, you know, since I've been sick, I've not got one call, one visit. She said, Rob, I haven't been to that church in 6 weeks. She says, I don't even know where my preacher lives. She said, I have never been more discouraged in my life. The very people I thought cared about me, they don't care. And she said, then I tell Brandy, and this church I've never visited, I don't know some of the people, and they're sending me cards, 3, 4, 5 a day. And she said, and they're praying for me. And the very church I attend, they don't even know I've been sick. And she said, Rob, there's one more thing. I said, what is it? In our marriage, in the entirety of our marriage, we have never been invited into anyone's home, not one time. I said, Sharon and Jimmy, I don't know what to say except that we have enjoyed this night. And I appreciate you guys opening up to us. I think we're starting a good friendship here. I said, and it doesn't need to stop tonight. I said, I tell you what, Hannah's the best dessert maker you're ever going to meet. I said, why don't you come back next week? And Nicole, what do you want, Jimmy? He said, well, she cooked a lasagna. Nicole said, I've got one in my recipe book. And Hannah, peanut butter pie. And we've got it all planned out. They're coming back. I don't really care why they come back. I have one mission and we will get to it. They came back the next week. We sat around the table again. We're just talking, you know. And I'm going to help Jimmy. I said, Jimmy, I said, I want to know something about your opinion. He said, what's that? I said, what's your opinion of our country right now? He said, Rob, we're in trouble. I said, why? He said, Rob, it's the morals. You look at our country. We're just declining. And I said, well, Jimmy, I value that opinion. Why are we declining? He said, Rob, we've kicked out God. I said, well, agree. Tell me more about God, Jimmy. He said, Rob, we're not reading the Bible. I agree. Rob, we're not praying. I mean, our whole country, the principles we were founded on, we're just not following them. I said, Jimmy, I agree. He said, Rob, do you know it's all in the book of Revelation? That I did not know. And I said, Jimmy, tell me more about the book of Revelation. He said, Rob, it's 666. 144,000 Armageddon, Rob. It's going to happen and happen soon. Rob, we've got to get prepared. Rob, don't you realize you can be left behind if you're not ready, Rob? Don't you know it's the Battle of Megiddo? Rob, you got to get ready for this. Brother, we did all that in 60 seconds. I am not going to start our Bible study out in the book of Revelation. That's not where I'm going. I said, Jimmy, I said, the book of Revelation teaches us a lot of things. I said, but I think I know what our nation needs to fix all the problems. He said, what's that? I said, I just so happen to have, let me see here, these little booklets. I always have the booklets because I have one mission. And I said, Nicole, she just so happens to have some Bibles over here. I need to grab those Bibles. And we sat around the table. I said, Jimmy, I need you to do something for me. He said, what is it? Can you read John 8:32 for me? He said, I can. I said, read that passage, because everybody loves this passage. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I said, Jimmy, what makes you free? He said, the truth. I said, put it in the blank. And we started our Bible study. And brother, we went through book one, and they loved it. I mean, you could see, and it was, you know, at first you could tell they've never done this before. We're helping them find the Bible books. You know, we're kind of just helping them build a little confidence. By the middle of the study, man, they got it. We get to the end of the study. Sharon Fisher, she's not very big. She makes this little fist and she shakes a little bit and hits the table with her hand. I said, Sharon, what's wrong? She says, I'm angry. I'm upset. I said, what did I say? Nothing. She said, I just have a question. She said, I want to know how I could go to church all my life. No one's ever done a Bible study with me. And she says, I want to know how I didn't know I wasn't under the Old Testament. She said, I want to know. And I said, Sharon, I don't know. I said, but all I do know is that I love Bible study. Would y'all like to do another one? And she says, I would. I said, I tell you what, Jimmy says, well, she picks another dessert. I said, absolutely, Jimmy, come on back. So Jimmy came on back the next week. And we sat down and we opened up book number 2. And we started our study about the kingdom of God. And now we got the Bible open and they're learning about worship and the church. Jimmy, I didn't know I was supposed to have elders and deacons. You know, I didn't know you could find the church of Christ in the Bible. I mean, they're eating it up. We get down with the second study. Once again, it was just, couldn't go better. Something happened after the second study. We're supposed to go into the third study and they're late. And I looked at Nicole and said, this isn't a good sign. My phone rang. It was Jimmy. He said, Rob, he said, I don't think we can make it. And I said, what's going on? He says, I mean, Sharon, she's really round up right now, Rob. She's a kindergarten teacher. Rob, she's really struggling at the school down there. Man, her classroom's not ready. We're supposed to start Monday. I said, tell you what, Jimmy. I said, why don't we just meet you down at that classroom? And I said, we'll do whatever it is you need. He said, really? I said, forget. Yeah, we'll just go on. So we put everything aside, my whole family, Jared, Hannah. We spent a couple hours setting up her classroom. We cleaned everything up. And you know, she smiled. She said, man, that would have taken me all night to do. I said, Jimmy and Sharon, are y'all hungry? I said, let's eat. Let's go eat. So we went down and ate. We went down and ate a little bit. And we said, then the third study. They came over to the house the next week. Sharon tears up because she knows. It's just a matter of time. And she says, Rob, Jimmy and I have a problem. I said, what is it? Jimmy and I need to be... Wait! Jimmy said, you just wait 1 minute, preacher. You trying to tell us we're going to hell? And I said, Jimmy, did I say that? He said, no. I said, I don't understand why you just said that. Is there something you've read in the Bible? Because I wouldn't say that. That's not my job. I said, I'm just reading. I said, Jimmy, why don't we just keep reading the Bible? And if you've done what the Bible says, you're going to heaven. And if not, we'll fix it. And so we studied another 5 minutes. And finally, he said, Rob, I think Sharon and I need some time alone. I said, I understand. And they came back and they said, Rob, we need to be baptized. I said, let's go right now. We took him down to the baptistry, baptized Sharon, baptized Jimmy. I tell you, that was a transformational study for us. I learned. I got some things I got to teach you. Let me share with you a couple pictures. Over here on the other side here is that's Sharon Fisher, 6 months later, on the island of Jamaica, doing a Bible study. On the cross of the table there, that's Betty McCarter. And she's just been restored, and she's involved in that study. Let's look on the other side. That's Richard Pratt from this morning. He's doing a Bible study. That's Jimmy Fisher on the other side. He's doing a Bible study. But let me tell you what new converts don't know. New converts don't know that Bible studies don't work. They don't know that. They're ready. I mean, you can't hold them back. They want to get out and reach the lost. It's only those of us who've been in the pews for 30 years who don't believe it works. I want you to write this down in your book. Please write this down. Brethren, I want to give you a theme statement. This is the theme of my lesson tonight. And people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's the theme of this lesson. You want to know how to prospect people? You want to know how to help people come to a study? You got to care about them. You got to invest your time in them. They got to know that you're genuine. They got to realize that you care about their well-being. And friends, it's in the Bible. I didn't pull this out of a rabbit's hat. I want you to go back to the foundational verse of the Church of Christ. Go back to Acts 2:47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Did you know that the early church, the first century church, was a favorable church? Do you know what that means? Because we focus most of our time on the end of that verse, and it's very justified. Any church you can join is not the church of Christ, because the church is one that God adds you to. And we all say amen, but I didn't see the first part. And the first part is just as important as the last part. And what it says is that the early church was a favorable church. Friends, what does that mean? Let's define it. The word favor has its roots with the word grace. Grace on the part of the giver. Kindness. Acceptable. It was a kind church. It was an acceptable church. Brethren, I've got a question for you tonight. Your neighbor right now. Your friends. Your family. How do they view this church? What kind of opinion do they have of the Ninth and Main Church of Christ? Because you're the only church they know. And are you giving off that favor? Do they look at you and look at someone who's kind, someone who goes the extra mile, someone even who is willing to be wronged? You know, sometimes it's okay to be wronged and to suffer it for the kingdom's sake. You won't preach very long if you don't know that. In fact, you'll never bring people to Christ if you don't understand that. And when you look at that early church, you know why. Look at what they did. They gave the shirts off their back. They'd sell their land. They'd give it all up to help their common man. Friends, that word favor is only used twice in the New Testament. Once to describe Jesus. And the Bible says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and was in favor. Look at your word. With God. So let's break it down. Jesus had the favor of God in his heart. Brethren, he had the favor of man. Jesus knew how to treat people. And I'm asking you tonight how you treat your neighbor. How do you treat your family members? How do you treat your co-workers? Because I can tell you that the only church of Christ your neighbor knows is you. And brethren, if we're not expressing, if we're not helping our family and friends see the kind of church that Jesus built, then they're never going to come to Ninth and Main. Maybe the reason they're not here is because of you. I'll tell you guys something that happened down in Jamaica. I was down in Jamaica. I go every year. I deem teams of 50 people. And there's a man. He's a welder. Man, he's done a lot of good work for us through the years. And every time we come down here, we're welding gates. We're welding windows. He's good. But I never saw his family. Never saw him. And never see his wife. And I always wondered, you know, where's his family? And we'd say, invite your wife. And, you know, one time... we decide we're going to go find out. Let me tell you why they weren't there. Because him. Because he's not the man you think he is behind the welder. Because behind the scenes, he's not treating his wife like he should. Behind the scenes, he's not treating his children like he should. And because of that, his family is never going to come to Christ. I'm not just asking about you, men, and how you treat your family. I'm asking about how you treat the person who lives next to you. Because if we don't offer that favor to our... Jesus said, yes, take your friends out to dinner. Matthew 5:44. Even the publicans do that. I'm asking what you do to the lost. How do you treat the people that are lost and not like you? Some say, oh, preacher, what you're asking for today won't work. Man, we live in the age of the golden arches. You don't have time for this kind of stuff. Brother, I disagree. I completely disagree. In fact, listen to me carefully. I don't believe in the history of humanity. I'm talking 6,000 years of history. There has ever been a society more susceptible than favor than ours. And I will prove it to you. In Genesis 2 and 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone, for I will make for him a helpmeet." If there's anything that COVID should have taught us, is that when you lock people up in an apartment for 3 months, it's not good for them.
Right.
What we found is that depression went up, anxiety goes up, drug use, prescription use, illegal use, domestic violence goes up, alcohol use goes up. Everything bad went up. Why? Because that's not how we're designed. We don't function well like that. Now, brethren, God designed us to be around people. But I want you to look at that board behind me. What do you see? You see all these different symbols. And let's try to define some of them. You see the Twitter or the X symbol. And you see the YouTube symbol. And you see the Instagram symbol. And you see the Facebook symbol. And you see the iMessage symbol. And the email symbol. And you see all these symbols. What are they? Somebody tell me what those are. What are those called? Somebody said it. Social media apps. Social media. So what's happened in our world? So things are changing fast. I mean, so fast. I talked to a sociologist, worked at a big university, and I said, when I was in school, sociologists would define periods of time, and they had words for it. I said, "Would you call our period?" He said, "We don't know." I said, "What do you mean you don't know?" He said, "Things are changing so quickly, we don't know what to call it." Brethren, because of this, people are living a virtual world in so many ways. They have 5,000 Facebook friends, but they give it all up for one warm-blooded human being to talk to. Because there are some things you don't put on Facebook. You just need to talk to somebody. You know how many lonely people there are right now in our world? People who just are yearning just to sit down and visit with somebody. Because this is all they got. And if someone would just give them an ear and listen to them, nothing is off limits. Now that's why they don't hold back. And that's why I blush. And that's why Nicole and I looked at each other when Jimmy and Sharon left our house. And I said, "Honey, can you believe we just talked about this?" Because I wasn't raised like that, Brother Royce. There are some things you just kept at home. You didn't talk about those things. But now there's nothing off the table. They'll bring anything up. And because we're living in a virtual world, when you provide a real world, people open up. Now let me teach you how to do this. You ready?
Yes.
I want you to open up your book to the last page. I want you to write four things down for me. I'm going to give you four things you can do. I guarantee that if you do these four things, you're going to have a Bible study. You ready? You want to have a study? Number four. I gave you three this morning. Number four, open up your house. Get people in your house. Brethren, your house is a mission statement this morning. It is not a prison cell. Unlock the deadbolt, put out the welcome mat, and let people in. I want you to look at the scripture. In Acts 5 and 42, daily in the temple and every house, they cease not to preach and teach Jesus. Where did they teach people about Jesus? In their homes. Look at Acts 2 and 46. And they continue in daily, with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with singleness and gladness of heart. Acts 20, verse 20, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto them, but I have told you and showed you from house to house." Brethren, we need somebody in this church to open up their house. We need someone in this church to invite sinners in. We need someone to say, "Listen, you can use my home." We don't need all of you to do it, but we need somebody to do it. Who's going to open their home? You say, "I can't lead a Bible study." Can we use your house? Mike will do the study. Brian will do the study. Somebody will do the study. But we need a home, ladies. We're not going anywhere without you. We can't do this without you. You've got gifts that I don't have. I want you to understand something. If my wife does not open her home, there is not going to be a Bible study. Let me be clear. You want to know how we've had hundreds of conversions in our life? It's because this woman is willing to unlock her door and bring complete strangers into our house. And I can't do it without her. Jesus is heading to the cross, and I want you to notice something here. There's a man. He climbs up in a tree. His name's Zacchaeus. And Jesus looks at him, and Jesus says to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down from there, for today I must abide at thine house." Why did Jesus want to go to the house of Zacchaeus? Well, Zacchaeus is a tax collector. I wonder if Jesus wanted to talk more about Roman tax policy. I seriously doubt it. Friends, I know why Jesus wanted to talk to Zacchaeus, because the Bible tells me in verse number 10 of that very chapter, "For the Son of Man comes to seek and save that which is lost." Jesus wanted to have a conversation with him. And brethren, it's hard to bring people to Christ at the Cracker Barrel. You're too busy with the biscuits and the gravy. Get them in your home. Talk to people. Extend love and compassion. It's amazing how quickly the subject of religion comes from them. And I just so happen to have these little booklets. You must be ready and prepared, because it's coming. Let me give you the fifth one. Everybody write this down. Hospitality. Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Yes, take your preacher out for steak. I'm not trying to keep you from it. But I want to know about the strangers. I want to know what we're doing with the people at work, at school. I want to know about our neighbors and our family that are not members of the Lord's body. Are you practicing hospitality? Dear friends, I understand that when a church goes through the process of a selecting an elder, that it's not uncommon for a church to spend time preaching on the qualifications of elders. If memory serves, when I've gone through this process, we're going to spend a lot of time on children. How many children are children? And we're going to spend a lot of time on faithful. What's it mean to have faithful children? And we're going to really focus in on, is this man qualified? In all the years I've sat in the pews, I can't remember a sermon. Maybe I'm just forgetting that about hospitality. Is this man hospitable? What does that mean? What does it mean to have a hospitable qualified elder? This is an elder that's willing to roll out the... It's more than just having them in your home, brethren. This is how you treat people. This is going the extra mile. This is being willing to show up with your chainsaw for your neighbor's yard, and although that they haven't asked you, you're going to help them with that downed tree. This means that you're willing to give them a ride. This means that you're willing to go get some groceries or cook a meal. And this means that you go the extra mile. And people see that. Did you know Jesus, he left us an example of what it looks like? "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. There was a certain woman named Martha." You underline that word, because we're going to look at three key characters in this passage. "There's a woman by the name of Martha, which received him into her house." I'll give Martha credit. At least she knew Jesus needed to be in her house. But the Bible says she had a sister called Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now let's notice two things here. We've got Martha and the house, and we got Mary and the word. Mary sits at Jesus' feet and heard his word. No doubt she said, "Jesus, tell me more about Abraham. Tell me about Moses. Jesus, tell me about the kingdom. Tell me about heaven." Now watch this. The Bible said, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving." What is my sister doing out there? I mean, we've got guests. And we got things to cook. I mean, my house is a mess. I got dust bunnies in the corner. I haven't swept. I've got my chairs aren't properly located. I've got the musty smell. And I mean, I don't even have matching silverware. And Jesus is going to what? Jesus is in my house. Oh no, he's going to judge my cooking. And I'm not a very good cook now. What am I going to do? Gee, I've got to cook something. And what's my sister doing out there? And now she has a meltdown. And the Bible says that she became anxious. And then no doubt she thought to herself this: Jesus probably has a peanut allergy. I'm going to kill him. "Lord, bid her therefore to get in here and help me. There are important things going on here, Lord." Now watch what Jesus said. This is brilliant. There's never been a better teacher. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about with great many things. I want you to take that word many and underline it. Because he's about to give you a lesson you'll never forget. I want you to look at what he said. But there's one thing. Brethren, you have one mission. There's only one thing that we're focused on. And it's not how clean your house is. And it's not how good of a cook you are. Ladies, if you don't think you can cook, I want you to go to the KFC. I want you to get the bucket, put it in a platter. They'll never know. But friends, I want us to understand there's one thing that's needful. And we've got to focus on the needful things. And we can't get distracted upon these small things that have no eternal difference. We need hospitality in our churches, which means we need our ladies' help. You got gifts. There are things that you do that we just don't do well as men. I'm not very good without my wife. I find it interesting that in the life of Christ, how he treated other people. He's like a clock. Every time Jesus walked into a village, there's four things he does. He identifies where's the sinner, and he goes there. He invests his time in talking to. He's got a lot on his plate, but he takes a portion of his day and he invests it in the sinner. Then he interacts with them. He talks to them. He gets to know them. He asks them questions. He eats with them. And he always invites them to change their way. He always gives them a chance to be better. If we would just be more like Jesus. I want to go to the sixth principle. I already walked this one down. Hearken, you got to listen. Well, Brian, he mentioned it this morning. You know, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Brother Carl Garner used to tell us, boys, God gave you two ears and one mouth. You're to listen twice as much as you're to speak. Friend, we got to listen to people. This now is not the time for you to cut them off. And when Jimmy and Sharon Fisher were sitting in our living room, and he said, now, Rob, it's all in the book of Revelation. Now is not the time to cut him off. Brent, I'm just listening to him. And you know, it tells me he's a religious man. It tells me that he's got some respect for the Bible. It tells me now he's got some misunderstandings of the Bible. But I'm listening to him. And when Sharon Fisher looked at me and she said, now, Rob, in my first marriage, I'm listening. I'm listening very carefully. Now, it's not the time for me to cut her off. Here's what I have found. If you'll listen to people, you'll get all the intel you need. There is nothing they won't tell. Brethren, they don't know not to tell you. I mean, they don't know. There's no reason not to. They're going to give it all to you. Don't interrupt them. Don't feel like you got to cut them off. Now's not the time for you to talk. Now's the time for you to listen. There's an old story. It's told about Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Did you know he was a prankster? I didn't know this. And down in Georgia, his hometown has been preserved, and there's a national park, and you can visit it. And they'll share with you some things about President Roosevelt. One of those things is public. He had polio as a boy, and he was older. He had a hard time standing. In fact, it was painful. He had to have help. He'd go down to those warm springs, go to Warm Springs, Georgia, and they'll show you the springs where he actually would go down, even while he was president. He would soak his legs, and the children would come out. He was a prankster. He always liked to have fun. And this was our wartime president. And the Bible tells us we need to be listeners. Well, I want to share with you how a president used that to his advantage. One day, Bill came in. He was his chief of staff. He said, Mr. President, he said, the dignitaries are here to see you, and everything's ready. Should we send them in? And Mr. President, let's get the receiving line set up for you to do all the greetings, the formalities. And the president, when he looked over at Bill, he said, Bill, it's just a formality. You're right. And there's no reason for us to go through this. Let's send them in to eat. Mr. President, we always do the receiving line. They're here. Mr. President, they've traveled thousands of miles to see. Mr. President, we must do the receiving line. Bill, and no one cares about that. They just want to eat. Just send them in. Mr. President, you represent the United States of America, sir. You must do the receiving line. Bill, I'm not doing it. Send him in. He's ready for it. Well, he's going to show Bill. So they all came in, and Mr. President said, I'm going to get him. And Mr. Ambassador, how you doing? Come down here so I can talk to you. And he leaned in, and Mr. President looked up and he says, I killed my grandmother last night. Marvelous, Mr. President. Oh, wonderful. So good to see here, sir. All the pillars are beautiful. Oh, the tapestries are wonderful. Oh, your wife, Eleanor, has done a wonderful job decorating this place. And no one listens. And they keep coming through. And he's amazed at what's going on. So he calls the next dignitary. He says, Mr. Prime Minister, come here. I've got something to say. Yes, Mr. President. I killed my grandmother last night. Oh, God bless you, Mr. President. You're doing such a good job on the war effort, sir. Keep it up. No one listens. The president is down to one little ambassador from this country of Bolivia. He says, sir, come over here. Yes, Mr. President. I killed my grandmother last night. Oh, Mr. President, I'm sure she had it coming to her. He's the only one that listened. Brother, we need to listen to people. We don't need to ignore them. We don't need to suppose they're going to... We need to open our ears and close our mouths. That's evangelism. Now, let's go to our last point tonight. Boy, this is a hard one. I mean, this took me a long time to learn. Friend, there are times when your best approach is to be quiet and not march up that hill. And there are times when Jesus, he didn't take the hill. He could have taken the hill, but he didn't. One of the best lessons I ever learned at school was I don't have to win every battle to win the war. And there are times when I just need to bite my lip. Now, I need to talk to you, church. I really do. We're in a political year. I mean, it's going to get heated. I want you to listen to me. Do not let politics destroy your opportunity to save souls. You be careful what you put on your Facebook page. Your neighbors are watching. And you be careful about the statements you make about your sports team. And you be careful not to divide people. Because what happens in evangelism is we allow our sports teams and our politics to ruin relationships because we try to take the hill. Brethren, let me be clear. The sports team is not worth it. The politics aren't worth it. There's one hill tonight that's worth it, and that's Mount Calvary. Take the hill, brethren. It don't matter if you take the sports team hill. But we'll lose friends over it. We'll divide neighbors over it. We'll divide churches over it. When the only hill that matters is the hill called God. You know, there were times that Jesus just pulled back. And he answers not a word. There are times when he ignored issues because it's not his time. He sized it up. He says, it's not time now. My time's not yet come. I don't need to press forward now. And there are times he'd stoop down and ride on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, there are lessons in all of this. Look at his tribal. I mean, he's being accused, talking about injustice, talking about a right to defend oneself, talking about being wrong. Our Savior was wronged in the most personal way. And what does the Bible say? He held his peace. He answered them never a word. Brethren, there are times when you need to lose the hill. Don't die on Mount Tongue Speaking. It's not worth it. Do you really think you're going to save a soul on Mount Tongue Speaking? Now, brethren, I know tongue speaking is important. We're going to study it. But the Great Commission says to teach, baptize, and teach. I think we can baptize someone who doesn't have complete understanding of the tongue speaking, don't you, Mike? I think I can baptize someone who doesn't have full understanding of 666. I think I can baptize someone who doesn't even have a full understanding of grace. Does not the Bible says grow into grace and not? Has your understanding of grace improved during your Christian years? Brethren, sometimes we need to leave that hill alone. We need to realize I'm going back to that hill later. I'm not going to climb Mount Version. I'm not going to climb Mount Miracle. I'm not going to climb Mount Democrat, Mount Republican, Mount whatever. I'm going to climb the cross. And I'm going to take him there by using this book. And I realize that, by the way, when a person realizes they were wrong on the most important issues of life, they were wrong about salvation, they were wrong about baptism, they were wrong about the church, and they repent, and they become a Christian. Brother, do you not realize tonight when they admit they were wrong about the most important things, those other mountains, they're not very hard to conquer. Is it possible tonight that we're starting in the wrong place? Abraham Lincoln was going to lose the war, and he knew it. His political advisors kept telling Mr. President, your poll numbers, they're in the tank. You're going to lose. President Lincoln had a problem. The problem is, if he loses the war, our country stays divided. And he knows it. Because Jefferson Davis is going to come to terms of peace with the new president, and we're never going to be the United States again. And so President Lincoln commissioned his generals. In fact, he told them, come back. And they came back from the front lines right back to the president, and they sat in a room, and he said, generals, we're losing this war. Well, the generals were shocked. In fact, one stood up and said, Mr. President, we just took Lee down at Gettysburg. And the other one said, Mr. President, we got him at Vicksburg. Mr. President, we're not losing this war. We're winning the war. He looked at his men. He said, you don't get it. He said, I'm going to lose the election, and you're going to lose your war. He says, gentlemen, the country is war-weary, and there's only one way we win, and you've got to bring the war to an end now. And I want to know how you're going to do it. It said that one general had the courage to raise his hand. Yes, General Sherman, Mr. President, I know how to bring the war to an end and bring it to an end quickly, but you really won't like it. General Sherman, do your job. And he was good at it. He started just north of Chattanooga. When he got to Chattanooga, the Southern boys knew they were whooped. They gathered themselves up on the mountains of Chickamauga and Signal Mountain. They're dug in. General Sherman really doesn't care about Chickamauga. He looked at the city. He looked at the city of Chattanooga and he said, burn it to the ground. Leave nothing. Scorched earth. People were horrified by what they saw. The cotton fields are gone. The houses, they're incinerated. There is nothing left. He wasn't done with that Confederate army. He said, let's get them. And they started climbing the mountain. The Southern boys are ready. Their artillery is spot on. They've lined up their cavalry. Their infantry is strategically placed. And when Sherman's armies got there, they were decimated. The colonels came back and said, Mr. General Sherman, we can't take this mountain. He said, you know what? We don't need the mountain. Just go around them. The Southern boys could not believe what just happened. They're stunned. And so he just keeps going south. And so they gathered their forces and they went south. They had to get ahead of him. And they got right down north of the city of Atlanta. And they set it up at Kennesaw. Brother, if you've ever been, you've never been to Kennesaw National Park, you need to go. The blood of the soldiers still cries. You could see where they dug in. And they ran across the fields and it was a bloodbath. And the Union Army just could not penetrate. And so the soldiers held their line. And they came back to General Sherman. And they said, General Sherman, we can't win at Kennesaw. You know what he said? We don't need Kennesaw. You take Atlanta and you burn it to the ground. And he was good. It's called the March to the Sea. It didn't take long. Brother, may I help you learn a lesson? The lesson is you don't have to win every battle to win the war.
Right.
When you're evangelizing, I'm going to make suggestions to some of us. Stop trying to win every argument. Stop trying to prove you're always right. If you'll do a Bible study, you're going to win the important battles. You're going to win the war. Pick your battles wisely. Is it worth it? I wish I knew that when I was younger. I taught you four things tonight. I'm trying to help you see that an evangelist has got to follow the model of Christ. And Jesus taught us some very important lessons in his life. He taught us, you know, defer the questions. Don't answer them. Ask your own questions. He taught us, show them. Take them to the written word of God. Show, don't tell. Plant to everybody because you never know who might obey. Get them in your house. Jesus spent a lot of time in the house. He even went to the house of a Pharisee by the name of Simon. He Extend hospitality. Be kind to people. Just show them compassion. Why did Jesus, what was it that made Jesus so loved? The halt, the lame, the blind, the poor. He didn't discriminate. He loved everybody, and they knew he did. He was genuine. Listen to people. He was a listener. Look at the woman at the well. But listen to Christ. He listened to her. I mean, here she is out there by herself, and hey, would you give me a drink of water? He asked her for a drink of water. And he listened to what she said. And he hesitated. He didn't have to win every battle. He knew where he was going. He had a method to what he did. Can you imagine in our churches if we would train our church members to do what Jesus did? What would happen? May I give you an example of what it looks like? Brandy Fleming comes down the aisle. Man, we're getting pretty sharp as a church. We're practicing congregational evangelism, and I've never had more fun preaching. I mean, the whole church is involved. She brings me another one. And in her hand is a piece of paper. She said, Rob, I got another one. I said, who is it? He said, Dustin McKinney. I said, Dustin? I said, well, now, wait a minute. He's the basketball coach. Now, here's how I know Dustin. I'm the basketball coach in Cookeville High School. He's the basketball coach at Red Bowling Springs High School. So I'm down at a high school in Cookeville. He's up in Red Bowling Springs. We're in completely different divisions. But everybody knows Dustin McKinney. You know why? He doesn't lose. I don't like to play. I know what's going to happen. And so in any case, that's how I know Dustin. Robbie's got cancer. And it's so bad that we can't find a doctor now. Robin's terminal. Man, I tell you what, I said, Rob, can we put him on the prospect list? I said, yes. The card started to be sent. The prayers were being offered. The church is reaching out. We're going to convert that family. It's going to take some time. They need a lot of love. So after a week or so, I grabbed my son. I said, Jared, it's time. Let's go see Dustin. We drove down the road. I knocked on the door. Rob? I said, Dustin, what are you doing here? He said, well, I understand you got cancer. He said, man, Rob. I said, Dustin, I can't imagine what you feel like, but I'm here to help you. He said, help me. He said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to pray if you'll let me. He said, yes, pray. So we bowed our heads and we prayed. And after I finished that prayer, Dustin looked at me and said, Rob, I can't tell you how much that meant to me. And I said, well, I said, Dustin, would it be okay if I came back and prayed again? He said, man, you come back any day, Rob. Don't worry, we will. I have one mission. There's one thing I want. I will do it. I'm very focused. I went to church next Sunday. I'm with an elder. We're at the nursing home. I said, Steve Draper. I said, would you go with me to visit Dustin McKinney? He said, Rob, I don't know Dustin. I said, I'll introduce you. We went over to the house. We knocked on the door again. He opens up. Hey, Rob, man, it's good. Who do you got there? I said, friend Steve Drake. Man, y'all could just come on in. Now I'm in the house. I have one mission. This is one thing I want. I sat down at the couch and we just started talking. He's got the Tennessee game on. And we're watching Tennessee football. And I said, man, go Titans. And by the way, I'm a Cowboy fan. Go Titans! Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, all day, all things, all people, the Son might be saved. Brethren, I don't care what team I need to root for. If I need to be a Jew, I'll be a Jew. Sometimes I've got to be a Gentile. It's all right. So I'm sitting there, and we're just visiting. And their little son, you probably won't get this one, kneeling. Their little son, he names his son after Neyland Football Stadium at the University of Tennessee. Runs through the living room. He slams down the basketball. Little tight basketball. His wife is in the kitchen making cookies. Dustin? Where are these cards coming from? I don't ask questions I don't know the answer to. He said, that church you preach for, Rob, they send me cards. I get 4 or 5 cards a day. He said, Rob, they mean a lot to me. He read them. He had 100 cards in his house. They're everywhere. He said, Rob, I can't tell you how much I appreciate those prayers. And I said, Dustin, I noticed your grass is getting pretty tall out there. He said, yeah, doctor won't let me mow because of the medication. Can't get out of the sun. I said, don't worry, the will of that Church of Christ will mow your lawn until we're better. Steve Draper looked over at me and said, Bill, It's better to ask for permission than for forgiveness than permission when working with elders. And so, works very well. And so in case we're visiting, and I said, Dustin, I said, can we pray? He said, thank you, Bob. We prayed, and I left, and I got to the church that night, and the elders looked at me, and they said, hey, Rob. They said, we need to talk to you. Should have asked for permission. And in any case, we got into the little room, and they said, Rob, I know, we know what you're trying to do. We're all new. The elders talked about what we could do as a church to reach out more to Dustin and Natalie. But they didn't ask for cancer. They're a good, hardworking family. They got bills. Rob, you take a message from the eldership to Dustin McKinney. You tell them we'll pay his highest medical bill. No questions asked. I said, okay. Rob, no one's to know about this. I said, I understand. I took it over to the house that next week, and I sat in Dustin's living room, and I told him. And he couldn't believe. He said, Rob, I got good insurance. That means a lot to me. And Natalie said, hey, Rob, we got good news. I said, what is it? He said, we found a surgeon that will do the surgery at Vanderbilt Hospital. Rob, he thinks he might be able to get it. I said, that's wonderful. Natalie, I'll be there. Oh, Rob, now you can't go that far. I said, I'll be there. The day of the surgery, it was Natalie and Dustin, Dustin's mom, Natalie's mom. And I kept Nicole informed all day because she's telling the whole church through our email blasts. The whole church is praying. It's the longest surgery I've ever sat through. At the end of the day, the doctor comes out. He says, McKinney family. We raised our hand. He walked up and he said, Miss McKinney. I know it was a lot longer than I've told you, but it was, Miss McKinney, it was worse than I thought. Miss McKinney, I'm a very determined doctor. I don't give up easily. Miss McKinney, I got margins all the way around you. I got it out. Oh, I can tell you, we just prayed. We thank God. I looked at that physician and I said, doctor, I said, I don't know if you're a praying doctor or not, but I'd like to offer prayer. And he said, son, in this case, he said, you do all the praying you want. We bowed our heads and we prayed and we thank God. I looked at Natalie and said, Natalie, I said, there's one thing, just one thing I need to talk to you and Dustin about, and it's so important, but I need to wait until he's home and better. You called me. And she said, you'll be the first person in our home. It was 2 weeks later. She picked up the phone and called. And I said, family, Nicole, it's time. Nicole and I got in the car with Jared and Hannah. And we drove over to their house. There's just one thing we want. Just one. We sat on the couch. And he looked at me. And he said, Rob, what was that one thing? I said, oh, Dustin. I said, I want you to know how much we love you. I said, but would you like to know just a little bit more about Jesus? And he looked at me and he says, Rob, I would love to know more about Jesus. Good, because I just so happen to have these little booklets. Can you send a card? Can you give me a name? Can you write a card? Can you give me a name of someone that's lost a loved one, that's got cancer? Can you give me a name of someone that's going through a family tragedy, going through a divorce situation, economic hardship? Can you give me a name of somebody that's hurting? Do you care? Can you send food? Can you mow a lawn? I'm asking tonight, can the Ninth and Main Church do this, Royce? Can this church care enough about the people that live around them and extend the love of Christ and overwhelm them with compassion and show them what Christianity is all about? Well, churches all over this country are beginning to realize that you can't practice Christianity in a pew alone. You've got to get out of the church building. I've got something else you got to hear tonight, church. You got a man in your pulpit that wants to do his job. He can't do his job if you don't do your job. You got to bring names. You got to love people. You got to work together to show people that you care. In fact, Sharon Fisher and Nicole, I don't know of a book on evangelism written by a woman, and I begged her for years. I said, Nicole, you got to write this book. And she said, no. She says, I'm not a writer. I said, no, you need to. These ladies need to hear from you. She agreed to write it only if Sharon Fisher would write the last chapter. And Sharon said, sure, no problem. And she says, oh. And so, can I read you a chapter? I want to read you what Sharon Fisher wrote The hospitality we were shown made all the difference to our willingness to get involved in a Bible study. Ladies, you don't think you make a difference? Are you sure? Because you have this out of mind. You take that woman away from me, there are hundreds of people that will be lost tonight. Brother, we've got to earn the right to get a Bible study. You've got to earn it. And I believe this church can do that. We're going to work together. We're talking about a congregational model. We just introduced the first two steps, contacts and prospects. And we're going to build tomorrow night with Bible studies. And we're going to look carefully about baptisms. But in order for us to do this, we've got to build together. And this is exciting for a church because we are an army of soul winners. And this is why God created the church. Think about it. Brother, if you could do this by yourself, why would He have made a church? Sister Bonner,
yes.
I understand you find Mike irresistible. I don't. You know, I can resist one person. St. Angelo won't resist the Ninth and Main Church of Christ because you're going after them with everything you got. Love your neighbor as yourself. Can you imagine what would happen if we did that? Practice. Thank you for listening tonight. A couple of things I want to say before we dismiss, and this housekeeping items. Your elders are committed. We met Saturday. They've been talking to me all day. This church is ready. There are tools that are on the table. I know some of you go out these side doors. I'm going to lock them. All right? You got to go out the back door. We've got tools set up back there. And if you want something for your personal use, that table's got tools for you. We uncovered it. And now understand that this church has going to have a large amount of tools too. So they're going to get some of this stuff. If you want it for your personal home use, feel free to look at those. Peruse those items. And my wife and Hannah, in fact, you guys might want to make your way back to the back. Can help you. I need everybody to do something right now. Get out your cell phone. I want you to go to your YouTube page. And I want you to go to subscribe to House to House, Heart to Heart School of Evangelism. And here's why. We got 103 training videos on that YouTube. They're 5-minute videos. So those videos are going to help you learn how to evangelize. Now, I know your time is precious, so I only make 5-minute videos. And I make a new one every Friday. And they're added to our congregational curriculum. They're going to help you. In fact, a lot of churches play one video a week in their Bible class, and they just maybe take a few minutes and talk about it. And so this is a part of keeping the fire burning. But if everybody would go to their YouTube page and subscribe to this, it's just going to start the process. Once again, we're here to train. I'm going to provide you tools, and this is one of them, and it will be helpful to you. If you have any questions, feel free. We'll stay and ask us. Tomorrow's a big night. I need you here. I think it's 6:30. Two lessons. 5-minute break in between. And we're going to learn a little bit more about how to reach those we love. I can't do it if you're not here. I know it may be a struggle, but I promise you, salvation is worth it. Someday, that person that you teach is going to say thank you. So come tomorrow night. God bless you.